Well, as I said earlier, good evening to everyone here, and we do have quite a full hall this evening, which is nice to see, and also welcome to any of those that are tuning in online. Our topic for this evening is creating new disciples, and Brother Andrew Robson has requested a reading from Mark chapter 10, just a few verses. So it's Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 to 22. All right, with that introduction of the rich young ruler there, we'll invite our brother Andrew Robson to give us some of these thoughts he's prepared around creating new disciples. Thanks, Andrew.
Well, thanks very much, and good evening, everyone. It's super nice that we can come tonight just to unpack what I think is a fascinating little topic. And when I've actually studied this for my own self, I've actually used this content for the last few within my own discipleship, and I'm glad that I'm able to share with you tonight. And I think this year you've got a really wonderful overarching theme on your Wednesday night classes, which I think this one really fits so well into that theme, because it's Matthew 28 that is where Jesus actually goes to his disciples and says, "Now I've taught you all these things. Now I want you to go out and make disciples." And when we think about that little phrase of making disciples, it's like, well, how do we make disciples? And how do we stay in our own lives? Jules, and how do we do that in an ecclesial thing? And so we're going to have a look at that tonight, about what exactly was Jesus teaching in his discipleship model compared to perhaps what was being taught by the scribes and Pharisees in their view of how a discipleship should look like in their day. And broken tonight up, well, I've broken up what I think is three sections. Tonight, of the theory of tonight, it's about us connecting with the concept. It's about our discipleship models and allowing us the time from tonight until the next time we catch up is to consider our own discipleship and see which model we may be leaning on. We'll understand the called a transaction, and we're going to unpack that and see what it looks like. 12, more about the transformational disciple. That have a look at some examples of discipleship in Scripture that we've read tonight in Mark 10. And what we're going to do, just try, this session will be broken up into two main areas, because once we understand component of discipleship, Scripture, a transactional disciple
in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, and also some of the prayers that we are able to adopt if we undertake the transformational discipleship model. And then it flows all the way through until we meet Jesus at the judgment seat. So Jesus has taught us the discipleship models, and then when he meets us in the judgment seat, he's going to be looking for a specific discipleship model. So we'll have a look at actually meeting Jesus and seeing how he considers our discipleship model going forward. So let's break it down. Let's get straight into it. The two models that I want you to consider, and this is really the most important slide of tonight. If you want to use this slide, I don't mind if you take a photo,
if you write it down.
But this really becomes the skeleton. It becomes the backbone of us understanding, when we look at examples, of what sort of
characteristics
a disciple will be reflecting. So a transactional disciple, the point number one is very important. Transactional disciples build a picture of what God should be like from their viewpoint. So they believe that God should interact with them in a certain way, should bless them in a certain way, and should journey with them in a certain way. What we find in Scripture is if these discipleships normally
doesn't work. It could be in cracky wood. It's the signal through.
Is it
turned on?
Yeah.
Okay, what we find is that these discipleships would be more law-focused, so very much rules, regimented boundaries, all those sorts of things, are very compliance-driven. So we'll find that these disciples will be tick-box sort of scenario. So certain criteria they believe they've built up in their religion of things that God will be happy with, and as long as they tick those boxes, then they believe that God will be happy with them. So then they become very transactional with God. So, God, if you bless me, then I will do, okay? Or if I am doing this, I expect this from you, God, okay? And it becomes a transaction. And the reason that I've used the word transactional discipleship as well is in our modern day, I believe that everything we do is really a transaction. You know, credit cards are used so easily. We interact and payments on internet and all that. Everything is a transaction. And so we'll be able to easily recognize a transactional disciple. A transactional disciple is a very reward-focused, and it's self-reward. So a transactional disciple may tend to use the terminology about me and I. They're very happy to be in a structure, very happy to be in a confined box, don't like going outside and testing new things or journeying outside with God, very happy to be in a structured, disciplined lifestyle, which they believe is the correct way to approach God. And what we find, as I've sort of said, is they're interested in self-gain. What is it that I get out of this discipleship model? What is it, if I'm journeying with God, what is it actually going to benefit me? Whereas on the other side, transformational disciples are very accurately create a vision of God. They learn about God. They understand who God is. They understand God's characteristics. And then they are able to go to the next step of trusting in God. And because they've built an accurate vision, they will always have that trust because they understand exactly how God operates. And then comes the depth. It then becomes a desire to have a relationship with God because there's trust there, there's value there. And then there comes this openness where the disciple is happy to talk to God about their strengths, but also recognize weaknesses. They can also recognize weaknesses and they're comfortable talking to God about them. And that's when an open relationship happens. It doesn't mean that we don't fail in the transformational model. It just means that we can talk about it with God. So God will hear our prayers of joy and happiness, but he'll also hear prayers and thoughts of frustration and anguish. And then the last two points I think are really powerful points for the transformational disciple, because the transactional one doesn't really display these, but the transformational is about motivating others, empowering others, encouraging others, and also shows a lot of love and empathy and compassion and going the distance with other people. For example, Jesus, when he was washing the feet of his disciples, he was happy to be washing their feet because it was motivating others. He was showing love. He was showing compassion. He was trying to engender a wonderful spirit into the disciples. So this sheet here is really the most important sheet that we want to consider. So let's jump straight into it now, because I've heard that you're very smart. You're very observant sort of people, and very thankful that James has been brought with you in this journey. But let's jump into Mark chapter 10, right, which is our reading for tonight, and let's have a look and see if we can work out what discipleship model we are displaying. And I'll read it again, and I'll emphasize some of the things that we should be looking for as we look at this discipleship model. So let's start in verse 17. This person comes to Jesus, he kneels before them, and he asks a question: "Good master, what do I need to do that I can get eternal life, that I can inherit eternal life?" And in verse 19, Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments. You know those things. Do not commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother." And he says, "Oh, yes,
I've done all of these things. I've learnt them when I was young. I went to Sunday school. I learnt all these things, and I have been able to tick them off one by one. Jesus, and this is a wonderful point to remember, Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And that's very important for us to understand, that no matter what discipleship model we are displaying, Jesus loves us because we are disciples. But Jesus says to him, there's one thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have, give to others, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, let's have a relationship, take up the cross and follow me. All right, so let's open it up. Do you believe that's a transactional disciple or displaying characteristics of transformational?
Transformational.
Yeah? Sorry? Yep. The one that Jesus talks about. Jesus is always going to be trying to teach and educate transformation. But he is displaying transactional. Yes. What must I do to get? Okay? That's the whole thing about his story. I've done this compliance lifestyle. I've ticked all the boxes. I'm very structured driven, but I just need to know what to do. And as long as you tell me, I'll do it. But Jesus says, there's only one thing you need to do is stop having a relationship with your money and start having a relationship with me. Okay, so that was the defining point that Jesus saw in this disciple, the disciple that came to him. It's all about the relationship. Okay, that's good. That's good. Now, Jesus, when he comes to the people and he's ready to start talking to them, his first exhortation is actually all about transformational disciples and transactional disciples. Okay? And he's trying to show them that the way that they were being taught was very transactional. Very transactional. And so Jesus puts this topic into a metaphor. He puts this into a parable. And he does this in Matthew chapter 7. Let's have a look at this. Matthew chapter 7, he ends his first exhortation. He ends the Sermon on the Mount by talking about transformational or transactional. And he does it for a very specific reason. He does it for a very specific reason. And it's very simply the Sunday school lesson of the two houses that are built. One's built on the rock and one's built on the sand. Okay? Even Josh Kerr remembers this story, right? And it very simply says in verse 24 therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which builds his house on a rock. The rain comes, the floods come, and the winds blow, beats upon the house, and it doesn't fall because it's founded. It has a relationship with the rock. Okay, that's the whole point that Jesus is trying to get across, is if you've got a relationship with the rock, then when the times of trial and testing comes, you are able to withstand it. And then he says in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these things of mine and doesn't do them, you are foolish, because you're still building a house. You're still building a discipleship model, but it's built on the sand. And when the rain comes, the flood comes, the winds blow and beats on the house, it falls. And great is the fall of it. And the whole reason that we need to understand what discipleship model we've got is because Jesus is warning us that at some point, if we have taken on the transactional discipleship model, it will end in disappointment and despair. Because the transactional disciple built a vision of what God should be like in their life. It should be like that in life, God. I do all these things. You should bless me. If I go to the meeting on X amount of occasions, that's good enough. You should look after me. And they build a picture about how God should interact with them. And one day, that picture explodes. And they look at God and they say, that is not the God that I've always believed in. That is not the religion that I want to follow, and it ends in disaster. And so this is what Jesus was trying to get across. Is because when you get into verse 28, what does the people say? The people say, that person over there, Jesus, he has taught us with authority. He knows exactly what he's talking about. He has understood that transformational discipleship model. He teaches it so well, as one has authority and not like the scribes. Now, how would have the scribes commenced their first exhortation, the Sermon on the Mount, to the people there? How would have they started? Well, they would have started with structure, laws, talking about the Ten Commandments. How does Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount when he's trying to teach people about the transformational disciple? He starts by saying that if you take on this model, you will be happy. That's why he starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed, happy. You take on this model in life, you will be happy. It will not end in despair or destruction. And that's what Jesus is trying to get to. And it's so important that we understand this as we go through the topic together. So if we go back to this sheet, the transformation person will start to put their trust in God because they've accurately built a vision of who God is. And I want to use Psalm 46 verse 10 to illustrate this point, because tucked away in Psalm 46 is what I find, this little verse that just keeps knocking around in my mind, and it's so simple and yet it's so powerful that even I can remember it every day. Psalm 46 and verse 10, we'll just read, say, verse 9. He maketh wars to cease at the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. And then 46 verse 10 simply says this: be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And that little word there, be still, we go back to the original text, it means let go. Let go of your own life. Stop trying to be a transactional disciple and control everything by structure and compliance. Let go, and then you will have a relationship with God. Let go. And so let's illustrate that point for a minute. If you are going down the highway at 110 kilometers an hour, and God says, let's just take your hands off the steering wheel and let me take over the steering wheel. As a natural male, that's not easy to do. I love being in control. I love driving. I love being in control. I love knowing where I'm going to go. I love my destination. But God is saying you need me to take over. You've got to allow me to take you on a journey. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. And, I mean, if this was Josh driving the car and, you know, Josh took his hands off the wheel, the first emotion that would be going through my mind would be, I'm anxious, I'm now worried, I've now got doubt that this is actually going to work. You know, Jesus actually realizes that's a really normal response. That when we stand still and let go, Jesus says, you are going to have moments of doubt, you're going to have moments of worry, you're going to have moments where the trust isn't quite there. And he talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He does it twice. Let's have a look at this. Let's go back into Matthew, and this time in chapter 6. And he addresses the thought process of being anxious if we're letting go, if we're allowing the process of the transformation to start, to commence. He says this in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And that is the process, that is the journey from being a transactional disciple to transformational is this element of faith. And he knows that as we cross from being transactional to transformational, we have to build faith. And he acknowledges that we might have little faith. So what does he say? He says, therefore, don't worry. Take no thought. Don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to be clothed with, for all those things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you. He wants to have a relationship. He knows you. He knows what you have need of. You've just got to trust him. That's what Jesus is saying. And how does he want you to build that trust? Verse 33, just focus on the kingdom. Just focus on God's righteousness. Just remember God will never, ever let you down. Just trust him. That's what Jesus is saying. Just trust him. And all these things will work out. So again, in verse 34, re-emphasizes the point again. Take therefore, is our word again, no thought. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because that's what anxious people can do, is worry about all the things that may come tomorrow. What Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. Just put your trust in God. Don't worry about tomorrow, because who's living in the tomorrow? God is living in the tomorrow. God is preparing tomorrow. Jesus says, just worry about today. Just concentrate, just focus on today. And God will look after the tomorrow. So Jesus addresses this point. He addresses this point that we just need to put our trust in God and commence building the relationship. So when we talk about taking that step from transactional disciples to transformational disciples, what Jesus is saying is there's going to be this bridge that you're going to have to build between the comfort zone of transactional discipleship to becoming very happy in your transformational model. It takes time, Jesus says. There's going to be worry. There's going to be doubt. That's part of the bridge. But love and empathy from God and Jesus is going to help us over that bridge. So always remember, if we are a little bit worried, a little bit anxious, not really sure how God is taking us on the journey, then just remember about the bridge. Hopefully it can give us some comfort that we are able just to get over the bridge. Does anyone remember this bridge, by the way? Does anyone, you've looked at it for long enough? Sydney Harbour Bridge, yes. Sydney Harbour Bridge. It's being built in 30 there. Not that I was around, but that they tell me. Peter Totola gave me that. Actually, no, it was Grace. Yeah, so remember to build a relationship of love. God and Jesus Christ will help you over the bridge. Okay? Now I'm going to get your brains exercising again. I want you to think of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. He chose 12 disciples. Could have chosen lots of people, but he chose 12 disciples. And now you're scanning your mind through the 12 disciples. Which one stands out as being a transactional disciple out of the 12? Judas? Yep, Judas does. And why would you think that? Yes, that's true. He loved transactions. Sadly, discipleship became a transaction, sold Jesus for money. And what happens with the discipleship model? It ends in despair and disappointment. And that's what happened with Judas. All right. Yeah. Sorry, there was another. Peter was a bit. Yes. Okay, good. And the parents too. Yeah. The mother came in. So all of a sudden now you're starting to think, hey, I can start to recognize elements of transactional discipleship coming through various people, right? And you're right. When you look at a lot of the disciples, there's an element of transactional discipleship in them. Now, when I first looked at that, I was first thinking, goodness me, like the disciples have this transactional model in it. That's a bad thing. But then it actually gave me comfort to think, no, God actually chose those disciples. You know, in Mark 10, God loved that disciple. Jesus is happy to work with those people. Therefore, Jesus is happy to work with me. Okay? So yes, in a varying forms, I think all the disciples fluctuated with transactional discipleship model.
And also, what else was I thinking about?
Doubting Thomas? Yep. It's good. Absolutely. Fantastic. So why that's so encouraging for me is now you've started to lock in, and now that you've locked in, hopefully you won't let go of it. You'll start to see it in the disciples. You start to actually see it as you read through Scripture. More importantly now, hopefully now we can start to see as we go away tonight, we're now going to ask ourselves a few of the harder questions, which is internally, am I bearing some of those elements of transactional discipleship? And what do I need to do to drag myself or push myself or propel myself to become more in a relationship, with our Heavenly Father? The one I want to focus on tonight is probably Peter. And that's not to say that I'm picking Peter out because he's more transactional than any others. But there's a couple of really good passages. The first one I want to take you to is Matthew 18. And now I'm just going to reinforce this point about Peter. Matthew 18. It's a very simple question that Peter puts to Jesus. It's in verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is it just seven times? Like, I have a problem, Jesus. This brother in the meeting is just continually making me have to forgive him. How long does this have to go on for? Jesus says unto him, until seven times? No, until 70 times seven. Jesus is trying to reinforce to Peter this point here at the end, that we have to show empathy, we have to show love, we have to show the ability of time, we have to understand that everyone in this room, everyone in our community is at varying levels of discipleship, has varying levels of issues and problems and complexities. And so therefore, Peter, we have got to bear long with people. But understand we're all on a journey. And understand that Jesus loves every single disciple. So never cast them off, Peter. So, Peter, you need forgiveness on a Sunday morning. So does this brother. And Jesus is happy to go the journey with that person. The next verse I want to turn up is John chapter 17. And I thought John 17 is a good little verse. I'm not sure how many young people here are newly baptized or studying to be baptized or thinking about baptism. But John 17 verse 3, does that sort of ring a bell to any of the young ones? Have you sort of looked at that verse? You can say no. That's okay. You've looked at it? No? Never seen it before? Never got past John 16? That's okay. That's fine. John 17 verse 3, right, is one of those sort of really fundamental verses that we often go to, and it's an echo really out of Mark chapter 10. What must I do to have eternal life? That was the question. John 17 verse 3 says,